I'd like to ask you now, and I'll keep asking you throughout the weekend, if you would pray for me. It's such a beautiful opportunity that as a priest I've come to appreciate so much that I have 55, 53 people in front of me who are hungry for the Lord. And I really don't want to mess that up. But I know that I can't do it on my own. My desire and my natural abilities are not enough. So I'm just going to ask if you could pray for me for a moment already for this first homily / conference, and continue to pray for me throughout the weekend, that I can be a good, worthy instrument to help each of you encounter him and know him more deeply. And let's ask Our Lady for her help. Let us entrust each other and our prayers to her intercession. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And especially in this Fatima Chapel, let us ask for the intercession of the children, Saints Francisco and Jacinta. Pray for us. And on this eve of St. Padre Pio, St. Padre Pio, pray for us. Well, I'd like to speak throughout the weekend about silence. You know, I've given a lot of silent retreats, but I've actually never given a retreat about silence. Seems like a worthwhile subject. And we can look at that from various perspectives. As we enter into the silence now, we're going to experience very quickly that dissonance that's going to happen, because around us, externally, we're going to experience silence. And what's going to happen is that internally, things are going to become very loud. Because for the first time, maybe all day, maybe all week, maybe all year, you're going to have silence on the outside. And then you're going to hear what's happening even more clearly, loudly, on the inside. So when we talk about silence, it's not just a matter of silencing the outside, although that's such an important thing to keep doing. It's one of the reasons that in the Roman Rite, we incorporate that into the liturgy. One of the movements in the liturgy is silence. The instruction for the Roman Missal tells me very clearly, after I say, "Let us pray," I am to leave a period of silence before I begin the opening prayer. Likewise, after the homily, there's supposed to be a little silence. After communion, there is to be a period of silence. So the Roman liturgy already is very protective of that. Now, some of you who either remember or have taken the opportunity to attend the extraordinary form of the Mass, or you remember the pre-Tridentine days, probably we're losing some of our pre-Tridentine people the farther that we get away from 1965. But in any event, you remember that in a low Mass in particular, there was a lot of silence. We really had an extended time of silence, and authors have said that was the veil that was placed over the mystery of the liturgy, of that sacred action of the consecration. It was veiled in silence. We've moved that largely now to Eucharistic adoration. We'll have that extended opportunity tomorrow night. And obviously, just because Jesus is in the tabernacle doesn't mean that he's sleeping or he's not paying attention or something. So coming into the chapel at other times and being aware of the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament is also a beautiful way to pray. We'll have a special liturgical experience of that in Eucharistic adoration tomorrow evening. In any event, all of this highlights the importance of external silence. So we never want to just speak that away, explain that away. Oh, I don't need external silence because I have this internal thing going on. We really need periods of silence. And we can become really addicted to noise. I'll never forget, probably the first person I I remember admitting this to me in college. One of my roommates who had grown up in New York City and stayed with me for a summer would turn on the TV at night. And I actually said to him, like, do you need the TV on? And he goes, oh yeah, silence terrifies me. We can really develop that kind of anemic response to silence. We don't ever want to do that. We have to keep exposing ourselves to experiences like we have this weekend for fostering some external silence. Now, it's not perfect external silence around here, as you very well know, but there's an opportunity for a lot of it, and we should protect each other's silence as well and not try to make a lot of noise, not just a matter of not running our mouths, but not making noise as much as possible to allow that external silence to sensitize us. It starts to sensitize our interior. And then we have to start working on the interior silence. And that's really the harder part. The interior silence is the harder part. At the same time, in a way, it's the better part, because we all know we can't take the external silence with us very well. We can make periods throughout our day, but having a whole weekend in silence is probably not a luxury that many people get to have. Even monks don't have whole weekends in silence on a regular basis. So we can't take the external silence along, but we sure can take the internal silence along. And that's why we really want to allow this weekend to fill us with silence. And so that requires us to work on some of those internal voices, some of that internal noisiness that stirs up in our hearts. And the first thing that we have to do is become aware of it and start to identify it. What is that? What's that soundtrack that's going on? What's that song that's playing in me? What's that advertising jingle that's going over and over again? What's that self-condemnation? What's that judgmental voice? What's that word of gossip? What's that fear that's coming up in me? And starting to pay attention a little bit more, not in a judgmental way. The first thing we have to do is start to inventory what's happening in there, and simply in a non-judgmental way to identify what's going on inside of me. That's the first step. And I want to speak into a few of those things, just drawing on our readings this evening. We have two beautiful readings. I'll start with the gospel. One of the things that we're told in the reading, in the gospel, the number of men were countable, the number of women were not, apparently, in the gospel. Behold, it still happens. The number of men who were countable were all invited by name. Probably there were no men who were invited by name, except the two spouses who were here, who were invited by name to come to this retreat. But maybe for a future retreat, you should just start inviting men by name. Call them by name. Anyway, that's how the apostles got there with Jesus. But there were a lot of women. Wonderful. And we're so blessed with so many women in the church. And it goes back to the beginning. Jesus was surrounded by women. Women were supporting him. Women were with him. They were providing for him. Once a mother, always a mother. And Jesus had a lot of mothers already providing for him. So we get this beautiful image. But one that I want to focus in on is one who's received special recognition in the last year. During the year of mercy, St. Mary Magdalene was recognized by Pope Francis in such a way that he elevated the importance of her feast day. On July 22nd, we celebrate St. Mary Magdalene, and it used to be celebrated as a memorial, and Pope Francis raised it up to the level of the apostles. So we have those 12 apostles noted here in this reading. Mary Magdalene is the apostle to the apostles. Her importance was elevated in the eyes of the church. She was recognized at a more elevated level in this past year because she was an apostle to the apostles, because she is a great saint. She was the first one to witness the resurrection and to talk about it. And so she was the one that delivered that message to the apostles themselves. She herself was sent by Jesus to do that. She was empowered in her, and it really ties into that beautiful quality of femininity, which is devotion. She was devoted to the divine bridegroom. She was devoted to Jesus in such a way that she wouldn't leave him, that she couldn't stand that he was dead. And so she came back as early as she could to be with him, to just be near his body. That devotion of a woman, just so beautiful. And in that devotion, she was the first one to see him, and she's the one who sent forth. But interestingly, in today's gospel, the church brings out, and the gospel remembers, not her most savory quality. What did we hear about St. Mary Magdalene in today's gospel? From whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, some will interpret that in a figurative way. 7 demons, those are the number of the 7 deadly spirits or the 7 vices, meaning that she was a woman of vice, had a lot of vice. And then we've tied in various traditions her to the adulterous woman or to a prostitute or all of these things. Lots of things are possible. A woman of vice. Or we can take it quite literally that she was possessed by 7 demons. In either case, she was not in good shape when Jesus found her. Jesus took a woman who was no one that we would look to for a model. A woman of a lot of sinfulness, perhaps a woman of occult and demonic involvement, a woman who was heavily bound and oppressed. And Jesus chose that one to be the apostle to the apostles. And that's so important for us to recognize, because one of those voices that starts to well up when the talking stops and the silence sets in is, what am I doing here? All these people are so holy. What am I doing here? I don't belong here. I'm not a holy person. I'm not prayerful. I have all these problems, maybe in the present, maybe in the past, maybe long ago in the past, that I can't let go of, that I can't forget. And we hear that voice of accusation. The accuser is very loud. And it is a deafening voice that can start to pound on us and work on us and start to beat us up when that silence sets in. And we need to be able to face the accuser with truth. The same truth that Mary Magdalene faced him with. We can say that she accepted this description of her in the gospel. It was okay for her that this was written about her in the gospel. She probably knew St. Luke. If she wanted it, if she had a real problem, he probably would have taken it out. It's not unreasonable to think that. Why would she allow this to be in the gospel? Because she knew this about herself. She knew her past. She knew what she had done. And as a consequence, she also knew what she was capable of. Because the fact is, if we've done it before, we could do it again. Because our nature is weak. Our humanity is weak, and especially when we've opened a door to particular vices, we're subject to them. Every alcoholic knows that even after he stopped drinking for 20 years, and that addiction space, the alcohol space, has tightened up so much so that he won't even take a single drink, as soon as he takes that first drink, it will expand to its original size, and a bottle is not out of the question. Where we have sinned, we are fragile. There is a weakness. And that's nothing to be condemnatory about ourselves. That's nothing to beat ourselves up about. But it's to know that we need to keep that weakness before Jesus at all times. We need to remember that we are weak, that we are sinners, that we are fallen, and that we could very easily fall again. But for the grace of God, there go I. And with great humility, we keep that before the Lord, and we know that he is sovereign and his mercy is greater than our sin. And we know that he's able to turn sinners into apostles. He's able to turn the woman of 7 demons into the apostle to the apostles. It's not beyond the mercy of God. The mercy of God is greater than any and all of the sins that have been, are being, and will ever be committed in this world by you or me or anybody else. The mercy of God is greater. And we need to be able to face that accuser and say, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have done those things. And I have a Redeemer. And I believe in his love and his mercy for me, which is stronger than the voice of that accuser. I need to be able to face that loud voice of accusation that wants to put us down, that wants to keep us from the beautiful graces that God has prepared for us during this weekend. Because for each one of you, he has something beautiful prepared. And the enemy desperately wants to keep that from you. So you need to be armed with God's mercy. Be armed with Mary Magdalene. Be armed with her example and her intercession. Be armed with the truth. The truth of what we've done, but the truth about God's greater mercy. His greater mercy, which is able to bring something even more beautiful out of what we have done. Could St. Mary Magdalene have been the apostle to the apostles if she hadn't experienced that mercy? I don't think so. I think it's precisely the mercy of Jesus that made her so profoundly devoted. As we heard in another account of the gospel, she who has been forgiven much will love much. And so we can even thank God for our sins, not as a motivation to commit more of them, but we can thank God that he has come to us in our sins and he has done something, transformed us, and given us a new beginning. Just want to say a word about the first reading. St. Paul identifies so many other loud voices that start to well up in us. He says, there are those with a morbid disposition for arguments and verbal disputes. Arguments and verbal disputes. If I'm talking to the sinful subset of you, on the one hand, all of us are sinners, but some people are really attacked by that condemning voice against us. Probably the other half of you are somewhere in this other camp of the hyper-orthodoxy. That's the other realm that we tend to get caught up in pride. We get caught up in so much pride that turns into judgment and condemnation. Arguments and verbal disputes wells up in us, and it's very loud. What everybody else is doing wrong becomes a very loud voice within us. What does it lead to? St. Paul says, envy, rivalry, insults, evil suspicions, mutual friction among people with corrupted minds who are deprived of the truth, supposing religion to be a means of gain. How many of us measure our value based on what we do in the church? We can start to use our religion as a means of gain. Our value lies in our relationship with God, which may or may not have anything to do with what we do in the church. Our value lies in our baptism, that we are children of God and his love for us, the way that he has chosen us, and so it puts us all on the same plane. One of us is not better than another. All of us are infinitely loved and have been shown a mercy beyond our wildest imagination. Every one of us. But we can get into a very judgmental place. Arguments and verbal disputes that lead to envy and rivalry and insults and evil suspicions. That suspicion is so toxic that we start to look and find everybody, what everybody else is doing wrong. It's so toxic. Such a danger. The remedy is hope. The remedy is looking to Jesus. The remedy is praying for each other. Whenever we're tempted to judge someone, bless them instead. Whenever we're tempted to see all the bad things that are going on, say a prayer and make an act of hope. God's mercy is greater than every bad thing we see going on. God's mercy is greater, and we can call on that mercy. And it's a reason for our hope. St. Paul goes on to say the love of money is the root of all evils. When we start to grasp after that kind of power and influence, when we start to evaluate our lives based on how big our bank accounts are, or somebody else's based on how little theirs is, when we start to make those kinds of judgment, the root of all evil, it tears so many things apart. When we get so focused on money, when we start to reduce things to profit, when we start to reduce the value of people just to their profitability, their productivity, the root of all evil. Poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. Let's hold out for the kingdom of heaven and remain poor. Mary Magdalene was always poor. She always knew how indebted she was. Infinitely indebted to our Lord and his mercy. That's the way for us to remain infinitely indebted, very poor. And in that poverty, we just don't have the luxury of judging other people, entering into verbal arguments and disputes and evil suspicions. It's a luxury that we simply don't have space for. And so St. Paul encourages us, and these are our marching orders for this weekend as well. Pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Faith is to know God's love for us. Love is to return that by loving God and one another. To know his love for us, and again, to allow ourselves to be filled with that silence. Filled with that silence. And we should know also, I should have said it up front because perhaps it's the first movement toward that interior silence. You know, some of it will just happen by not indulging it. That noise within us can be a little bit of a tar pit, that as soon as I plunge into it and I start to fight it, then I start to get more stuck in it, and I'm pulling and pulling and pushing and pulling, and I can't stop myself from, just give it some space. Patience, like St. Paul said. Be patient. Some of it will just start to settle out. And then some of those louder voices might emerge, that voice of accusation or that voice of pride, that voice of clinging after power or evil suspicions, judgments. Some of these other voices start to emerge then as we allow some of the dust to settle, some of the stirred up, I think of those snow globes, you know, you shake that thing up, right? And then you just, that snow, there's no way, if you try to force it down to the bottom and you keep shaking it, it's just going to keep getting stirred up. So you just have to also let it sit. Let it sit, let it settle. Some of that will settle. And then we're in a place to start seeing what's going on inside of me. What's going on inside of me? And then I want to start converting that into more attention to Jesus, more focused on his love for me, more open to his mercy for me. Start to turn my attention to him. And I really invite you to take up the word. Take up the scriptures, open that up. This is a beautiful passage from today, 1 Timothy 6, if you want to read again and reflect on it. Take up the scriptures and start to fill yourself with good words. Start to fill yourself with the Word of God. And it's amazing the effect that that can start to have to bring peace and silence to our hearts. So we'll just let this settle for a moment in silence. And I'll ask that the Lord helps to keep in your minds and hearts the words that you needed to hear tonight so that you can carry that through. And then after our Mass, take your time and let it settle in. Mother Marianne used to say, I don't know, she took that out of her regular speech, but she used to always say, you know, retreat begins when you wake up in a new place. So if you're feeling a lot of chaos and you're feeling all, you know, all over the place, and don't be too concerned about it, I do encourage you, just take some time in the silence, soak it in, let it settle in, let your eardrums vibrate or whatever they're going to do for a while. We start to hear our heartbeat in our ears for a little while and start to experience all of this kind of little bit of turmoil and things. Just let that settle. Sit maybe in your rooms, maybe in the chapel a little bit after Mass. Let it settle. Maybe do a little bit of reading. Get some sleep. Be ready to wake up in a new place. Wake up in silence. And we do tend to have a little more silence naturally in ourselves in the morning. And we're going to try and carry that interior silence and the exterior silence through the whole day tomorrow. Be a beautiful way to really draw close to the Lord and to give him a place again in the center of our hearts.